Welcome back to Encounter God's Truth from Whitcomb Ministries. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, and I hope you'll stay with us today as we continue listening to a message which our Bible teacher, Dr. John Whitcomb, delivered to a congregation assembled for a special conference held at the Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut. The title of today's sermon is The Re-Offer of the Kingdom. We're actually picking up in the middle of this teaching, which comes from Acts chapter 3. This message is part of Volume 1 of a larger series that we're calling Acts, Witness of the Early Church. If you've missed any part of that series, you can hear all of these lessons again and share them with others at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Last time we saw the Apostle Peter accompanied by the Apostle John heal a lame man and how that miracle provided an opportunity for Peter to preach to the massive crowds of people who were assembled there at the temple in Jerusalem. So let's go into the auditorium now to hear Dr. Whitcomb as he begins with a short review from last time.
And then we spent our whole Christian lives, you know, studying little Bible problems and apparent contradictions and historical or geographical questions and details like this. And we're not all upset about it. We just put them on the memory shelf and say, Lord, in your perfect wisdom and time, please help me to understand this detail or that one. Or how to interpret this verse or that one. And God marvelously answers prayer along that line in our own lifetime. And, of course, in the lifetime of the body of Christ, we know now more about the meaning of every verse in the Bible than any group of Christians in past history. We have more lexicons and Bible study helps than we ever had before. But the same problem persists. Lord, am I really walking in the light that you've given me? And you've heard this statement, and I like to repeat it. It's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the things I do understand. Am I really walking in the light you have given me from your precious word? Okay. Now, I wonder what that beggar must have thought when he was told, we don't have any money, but we have a name. He's probably saying, oh, no. I have failed again. But now watch what happens. Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. He's now, you see, physically qualified to enter the temple. Okay, he's healed. Walking and leaping and praising God. Now, watch a couple things here, friends, as to what really happened here. You see, in verse 7, it says that Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Isn't that, may I suggest, an intentional contrast to how Jesus healed people? He didn't have to lift up people whom he healed. All he had to do was what? Speak the word. You remember the nobleman's son miles away? There was no limitation to Jesus in that way at all. I wonder if that's intentional here. Okay? Now, the second point is this. The reason why he was healed was not just that Peter lifted him up, but we see in verse 16 another perspective on this. Look at verse 16. Peter explains, and his name, the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. See? Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The man, the beggar believed. See? And there's always that synergism, isn't there? The working together, the power combination. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. Because it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's God's part. And friends, it's always that by faith and yet by God. And they can never be separated, isolated, or fully fathomed as to how that works together. Okay? So the man believed. Now, not everyone Jesus healed believed. We have to remember that, don't we? For instance, on one occasion, I may be wrong in my interpretation, help me here. On one occasion, he at a distance instantaneously healed 10 lepers. But only one of them did what? Came back to thank him. Now, I've thought for years that must mean that 9 of them weren't even believers, even after they were healed, because thousands of people came to Jesus on all kinds of occasions for those years, and he healed them all. I'm not ready to think that every one person he healed was a believer, you see. But this man was. Well, thank you, Lord. That's fascinating. Now watch what happens. Leaping up. I mean, there was no question about this man. There was no convalescence, folks, or drawn out time period for him to recuperate. It was instantaneous and marvelous. Here comes a high jumping cripple bouncing around on the courts. And thousands of people saw this and were astonished. Many of them knew him, seen him for years, see? And so he was walking. No, wait a minute. He's leaping. And most important, he's praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together. Huge crowds. We're talking tens of thousands of people, folks. In the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now, you see, here's a foretaste of the kingdom. I'm going to read to you. You need not turn, but let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 35. Who predicts that this will be the way by which we can know the kingdom has actually arrived on the earth. Okay? Isaiah 35:6, then shall the lame man leap as in hart, a deer. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall be waters breaking out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Yes, friends, when the kingdom comes, everybody will know it has arrived. It's not going to be a gradual transition. See? No. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the eyes of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame man will leap as a hart. Now, you see, when the Lord Jesus did those kinds of things in a way I've suggested even more spectacular than through Peter and John, that is how he said we should know that the kingdom has arrived. Now, first of all, in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is in dungeon. By the Dead Sea, ready to be beheaded. He's very discouraged. He's saying, why does God allow me to languish here? I'm supposed to introduce the kingdom. That's what it says about him in Isaiah 40. Why doesn't God get me out of here? So he sent two of his disciples to Jesus and said to him in a very provocative way, art thou he to come who is to come, or shall we what? Should we look for another? Now, he didn't mean I've abandoned you, sir. I've given up on you. I've rejected you. It was a very strong way to say what? Would you please get me out of here? I know you're the king, but since you are, why am I here? And you remember his answer? This is astounding. Jesus said to his two disciples, you go and tell him that you have seen the blind given their sight and the deaf, they're hearing, and the dumb, they're speaking, and the dead are being raised, and the gospel is being preached, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. Goodbye. In other words, my sign miracles of spectacular public healings is a confirmation of Isaiah chapter 35. I am the Messiah. Now, friends, can I put it this way? The kingdom had arrived in the person of the king himself. And that's what I think it means in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, when he, Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation," that is, with careful searching around, "neither shall they say, 'Lo, it's here,' or 'Lo, it's there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you, among you, in your midst. I'm here. I'm the king." And wherever the king was, there was the kingdom personified, actualized in himself. And he wasn't saying the kingdom is within you, unbelieving Pharisees. No, that's ridiculous. He meant, "I, the king, am here. You don't have to go around searching. I have arrived. I am here." Okay? Now, friends, I think that that is God's way of saying in Acts chapter 3, we're having a reintroduction of the kingdom. Because look, through his representatives, Peter and John, we're having Christ-like kingdom activities going on here. Spectacular healings. And I need not take time to remind all of us that that is not happening today in the church age, in the post-apostolic phase of church history. The upper echelons, you see, of the superstructure of the body and bride of Christ since the apostles. That is, of course, a colossal error of the so-called charismatic movement. And I'm sure you have copies of the papers available for you back there on that subject. But nevertheless, friends, much as we would love to see things like this happen, and thousands of people gathering and saying, "Well, by what power are you doing this?" it is not happening. And my conviction is it doesn't have to be that way, because we have something right here in our hand and mind and heart that is infinitely more powerful than the most spectacular sign miracles Jesus ever did. And he said so. He said, "Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to be with my Father." You're not just going to temporarily heal people, however spectacular the healing may be physically. You are going to see people eternally transformed by regeneration through hearing and responding to the precious self-authenticating word of God. And I think, friends, how do we neglect, underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit through his word when we're so fascinated, and I am too, with the sign miracles Jesus did and the apostles as well.
You're listening to Encounter God's Truth, where we remind you every week that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. We're currently engaged in a series called Acts, Witness of the Early Church. If you'd like to go deeper in your study of Acts, you can hear additional messages from this book when you visit sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. We also invite you to visit WhitcombMinistries.org and read an online commentary on the book of Acts written by Dr. John Whitcomb and Pastor George Zeller of the Middletown Bible Church, where this audio was recorded. This commentary is available for you freely to further supplement your study. Right now, we return to hear more about the re-offer of the kingdom. Dr. Whitcomb picks up by discussing Acts chapter 3, verse 12, and the reaction that the large crowd gave to the apostles' miracle of healing.
Now, thousands were amazed. Verse 12. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so in earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate." By the way, Luke 23 says Pilate tried three times to release Jesus. And the Jews, in their satanic rage and hatred for him, would not allow him to be released, but rather to be crucified. That is absolutely incredible, that even the wicked, godless Roman governor was overruled by his people Israel. He was determined to let him go. "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just." Psalm 16:10 calls him the Holy One the uniquely holy one, the only permanently holy human being who's ever walked the earth. Now, Adam and Eve were holy maybe for a month. But think of this, the permanent, everlasting holy one, you took and crucified in the place of what? A murderer. And who's the murderer? Barabbas, son of Abbas. Can you agree with me, friends, that in at least one way, Barabbas, the rest of his life, could say Jesus died for me? And I say that, and you say that in a more profound way, don't we? That's where I deserve to be, see, with my sin nature before an infinitely holy God. And Jesus was my substitute, took my place, and his righteousness was transferred to me, and my sin was transferred to him. And therefore, I was crucified with Christ. What a marvelous biblical reality this really is. And this notorious murderer, violent, insurrectionist, terrorist, Barabbas, went free. I wonder how many Jews saw him for years and wondered, now, how come you got released? All right. And what else happened, friends? Ye denied the holy and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. Now, wait a minute. How can you do that? If he's the prince, and of course this word, archikos, means to be the leader, the originator, the author and the finish of our faith, as Hebrews chapter 12 calls him. And how can the author of life be killed? What a conundrum that is, folks. And the only possible way that the author of life could be killed, are you ready for this? Is if he added a human nature to his divine nature and became what? God-man, for the first time in the history of the universe and beyond. He became a man in order to be able to die. God can't die. God is spirit. Death is the separation of body from soul, spirit. So he had to assume a human body and a human nature by virgin conception in order to be able to die. And of course, that wasn't enough. He had to be willing to die and to say, not my will, but thine be done. So that combination of what? The physical conditions required and the dedication to the will of the Father that brought about the death of the Prince of Life. But wait. God hath raised him from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, I wonder what that did to that crowd of Jews. This one you killed, but he's alive. You crucified him, but he rose from the dead. And not only that, men, his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, this leaping cripple here, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Now, friends, there's the key statement. You did it in ignorance. Did what? Crucify Jesus. Well, wait, I thought you said that they knew exactly what they were doing. You see, there we have to be careful, friends. Why did the Jews crucify Jesus? Very significant issue. And I think we'd have to agree that a major reason was because of what he preached to them. Are you ready for this? The kingdom is at hand. No. Every Jew would enjoy that announcement. But what came before that? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. They didn't want that. What do you mean, repent? We're sons of Abraham. We're fine. We're the chosen people. We're not like these ignorant, blind Gentiles. We're the special people. We hate you for implying that we need a drastic change of mind in our relationship to God and our sin nature. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And unless you repent, you can't get in. You remember the wall that fell on 18 men and killed them? And the apostles were terrified and told Jesus, he said, "Do you think they were more wicked than anyone else? I say unto you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Repent. That must be significant in the mind of God as a qualification for getting into the kingdom. Yes. And they hated him for it. Okay. But of course, all above all of that is Satan himself, who hates God, hates Israel, his chosen people, hates Jesus, and manipulated Judas Iscariot in the whole operation of his crucifixion. We understand all the ramifications and the layers, you see, of what? Divine purpose. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself." And Satan's work and Judas Iscariot's betrayal and the unbelief of the people of Israel and all of these things. See, and by wicked hands, namely the godless Gentiles, he was crucified. He died on the cross. But you did it through ignorance. Well, Paul himself, you know, later says, "Well, I was going around killing Christians because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I didn't really know what I was doing." And that's true of Israel in one sense. If they had known who Jesus was, their ignorance would have been culpable. See? But they didn't know who he was. They did know, or could have known, or should have known, but they didn't. Now, what did Jesus say, therefore, as he hung upon the cross? "Father," what? "Forgive them for what? They don't know what they're doing. They really don't know who I am." And that, you see, is the basis for what? The reoffer of the kingdom. You did it ignorantly, and therefore you're going to get, just like Paul did his things ignorantly, and God saved him. Not because he was ignorant, you see. This becomes complicated here. How God has an infinite measuring stick of how guilty each of us is in the light of the light and opportunities we've had to understand things. Now, here's the reoffer. "Those things which God before had showed by his mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer," that is to die, "he hath so fulfilled." Oh, think of the Old Testament passages that tell us that Messiah has to die. Psalm 2, as we'll see. Psalm 22, Psalm 31, Psalm 34, Psalm 69, twice, Psalm 118, Isaiah 53 especially, Daniel 9:26, "he'll be cut off and die and have nothing." Zechariah 12:10, "they shall look upon me whom they've pierced." And you say, well, how could even the apostles have been so profoundly ignorant that the predictions of his death were undeniable? The apostles didn't even know he had to die. They were shocked. They were offended. They were devastated, you see. Like the two on the road to Emmaus, we thought, you see, that he would come to deliver us. But he died. And then Jesus responded to those two and said what? "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he told them things about himself, some of which I've mentioned here in these references. How could they have been so ignorant? Well, the Apostle Peter says now, what you have to do now, in the light of what you've seen and what you've done to Jesus and what you're hearing now, is this. Verse 19. Here's that word again. Repent! Ouch. Repent! You mean we are drastically distorted in our thinking and perspectives? Yes. About God and about man and about sin? Yes. And about the Savior? Yes. Repent! And be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, friends, here we are. Here we are. If you repent as a nation, right now, you'll have the kingdom.
The re-offer of the kingdom in the book of Acts is a difficult subject, a topic which we'll conclude on next week's broadcast of Encounter God's Truth as we continue in our series on Acts Witness of the Early Church. I'm Wayne Shepherd, reminding you that you can stay in touch with us throughout the week by joining the conversation at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries, where there's always something informative and inspirational to bless you. Well, summer is drawing to a close. Please have a safe and enjoyable final week of August. Until we're together next time, here on Encounter God's Truth.